We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who, by constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And, God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain often falling on it and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised.
Well, good morning. Welcome back if you've been away over Christmas, and welcome if you're a visitor. If it's your first time amongst us or you're visiting. It's great to be back together. I'm Andrew Sweezy, the assistant pastor of the church. Let me just pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we read in Hebrews that your word is alive and active, that it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Lord, we pray that you would use your word this morning powerfully in our hearts, that you would encourage us and warn us where necessary, that you would use this word to equip us for the lives that you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's welcome back to a new year, and it's welcome back to the book of Hebrews. If you were here last year, we started a series in the book of Hebrews in October. We had a break over December as we looked in John's Gospel at Jesus and his birth and what Jesus came to do. But now we're back to the wonderful riches of the book of Hebrews. And we will be for the next few weeks and months at the start of this term. So let me just remind you of a few things about Hebrews that you may have forgotten. We're not exactly sure who wrote the book of Hebrews, but we do know that it's a pastoral letter, an exhortation, it says in chapter 13. A letter in the form of a sermon, if you like. The first readers were likely to have been Jewish Christians, Christians who were finding the Christian life tough. whose appetite for living as Christians was perhaps waning. They were perhaps struggling with the cost of what it meant to live as Christians. We know that they faced and were facing persecution. And as he calls these Christians to keep going, to persevere in their Christian lives, as he calls them not to give up, he does so calling them to persevere, not in their own strength, but looking to the Lord Jesus, the great high priest, the source of their salvation, and not to the wisdom of this world, but to the wisdom of God's word. And we've seen that as we spent time in the first five chapters last couple of months of last year. Chapter 2, verse 1, we must pay the most careful attention to what we've heard so that we don't drift away. Chapter 3, verse 1, fix your thoughts on Jesus. And the last time we were in Hebrews, we had the wonderful words of chapter 4, verse 14, and chapter 5, verse 9. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we possess. Jesus became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And as we come to this next section, as we start the section that we've come to today, we see the writer pausing. There's so much more to say about this, about the wonder of Christ, the great high priest. And he does go on to do that in chapter 7 and beyond. But he pauses here with a warning. A warning and an encouragement. A warning not to be lazy Christians, chapter 6, verse 11. A warning and an encouragement to spiritual growth, to perseverance in the Christian life. It's a warning and an encouragement that we would do well to heed now. Firstly, then, let's look at chapter 5, verse 11 to 6, verse 3. Lazy faith. What's the problem the writer to the Hebrews pauses to address? You no longer try to understand verse 11. And what is it that they're no longer trying to understand? It's God's word, verse 12. The teaching about righteousness, verse 13. I think the key word here is try. They're no longer trying to understand. The same word is used here that's translated as the word lazy in chapter 6, verse 12. They've become lazy, sluggish, slothful, indifferent to the word of God, to learning from God's word, to enjoying its riches, to letting it shape them as they seek to become mature Christians. We know from elsewhere in Hebrews that they aren't brand new Christians. They aren't actually baby Christians. They haven't always been like this. They were so wholehearted in their faith, we can read about in chapter 10. So wholehearted, they endured conflict and suffering joyfully, because they knew that they had better and lasting possessions. They've been wholehearted in the past, and they ought to have continued moving forward, growing in maturity. Verse 12. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truth of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. They've become lazy. Their appetite for God's word ought to have grown stronger. By now, their knowledge of it ought to have led to them becoming teachers, that they could explain their faith, that they'd be strengthened by it for the lives that they'd been called to live. It's like you need to go back to basics, says the writer. You need to go back to the basic truths of Christianity. You need to learn your alphabet all over again. You need to go back to milk, not solid food. But then in chapter 6, verse 1, he goes on to say, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ. Do they need to go back to basics or don't they? Well, I think he's trying to shame them. Trying to shame them into realising their situation, into realising where they are by comparing them to babies that need milk. You're acting like babies, so I'll describe you as such. I think it's a bit like remarking on someone's poor driving when you're in the car with them, telling them that they need to go back for the driving lessons that they had as a 17-year-old. Now, if hypothetically speaking, Helen said that to me, hypothetically speaking, she wouldn't actually mean that I need to go back and sign up for driving lessons, but she'd be trying to get me to remember what I'd learnt, to realise something about my driving, perhaps something I used to do well and take care over, but now I've stopped doing and been careless about. Wake up, says the writer, you know this. Keep moving forward, not backwards. Stop being lazy when it comes to God's word. Why is this so important? Why is it a problem? Why the warning that they need to stop being lazy when it comes to God's word? Well, it's because of the solid food of God's word. Verse 13, it teaches righteousness. Verse 14, it enables believers to distinguish good between good and evil. Chapter 6, verse 1, it takes believers forward to maturity. God's word is for life, for right living, for growing in maturity as a Christian. We aren't talking about knowledge for knowledge's sake. We're talking about growing as Christians. We're talking about being taught righteousness, living in accordance with God's word, being able to distinguish between what's right and wrong, good and evil, what's sinful and what's good, what's of God and what isn't, making right choices in life. The Christians to whom Hebrews was first addressed were facing persecution, we know from elsewhere in the letter. It may be they were struggling to make the right choices in facing that persecution. It may be they were tempted to renounce their faith. It may be they were tempted to choose evil things rather than good. We're not told, but we are told, that their attitude is one of laziness and that it's impairing them. It's holding back their progress. It's slowing down their growth and Christian maturity. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6, the writer lists what he calls the elementary truths of God's word, elementary teachings, repentance from acts that lead to death, repentance from sin, faith in God, instructions about cleansing rites, that's probably something to do with baptism, the laying on of hands, perhaps for new believers or to lay on of hands for new leaders, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. When he says let's move beyond these things, he's not saying we don't need them anymore. We all need to be constantly reminded of our need for the gospel, of the basics of what we believe. But, says Hebrews, we need to move forward to build on these elementary truths, this solid foundation, to build on them as we seek to live them out, as we seek to live our faith, as we seek to live it out. And let's just be clear, this isn't a warning to someone who's a slow learner or to whom learning doesn't come easily. He's warning lazy learners, those that are no longer trying to understand. It's a learning, chapter 6, verse 1, But even if it's a slow learning, it's a learning that's about putting God's word into practice, living by it, making decisions based upon it. It's being taken forward into maturity. Whatever your starting point might be, whatever your rate of progress might be. Is this a warning that we need to hear this morning? Have you become a lazy learner? Are there things getting in the way of you maturing as a Christian, of you learning and living by God's word? Maybe it's fear of what people might say if you live truly in accordance with God's word. Maybe it's busyness that's stopping you from being in God's word, busyness at work or in family life. Maybe it's your favourite sport or your hobby. Time spent on social media, perhaps, or 24-hour rolling news and sport. Maybe it's that irresistible TV schedule. They're all good things, but if they're causing you to be spiritually lazy, if they're causing you not to be regularly in God's word, not to be actively seeking to know it more, to be applying it in your life in constant use, then your priorities are wrong, says Hebrews. Let's move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity. How might we do this? Well, I'm sure you know. Get started with a daily Bible reading guide. Or pick up the one that you started but didn't finish and finish it. Try memorizing scripture. It's been really helpful trying to help the children learn the memory verses for Rock Bible Club. Make a point of seeking to reflect and come back to what you've heard in sermons during the week. Make an effort to catch up with those that you've missed. Read good Christian books to help you grow in maturity. Read good Christian books with someone else. Make yourself accountable to someone else. Read a book of the Bible together or read a Christian book together. There are many ways that we can encourage ourselves and encourage each other to move forward in maturity, to move forward in God's word. And do you see the reliance on God in all of these words in Hebrews? It's a process that involves us, but it's a process too that involves God. We need to be trying to understand, 5 verse 11. We need to be training ourselves, 5 14. But 6 1 talks of being taken forward. And verse 2 of chapter 6 makes it clear that our moving forward will only be if God permits it. We need to recognize, give thanks, and pray that we move forward in our faith, in God's power and God's strength and God's will. But as we seek to be growing in faith, as we seek to be diligent learners rather than lazy learners, that we do so only because of and through what Jesus has achieved on the cross. The ongoing process of our salvation, the grace that he gives us to keep going in working that salvation out. What could you do at the start of this new year to grow in maturity, which by constant use and God permitting will help you to grow in Christian maturity and wisdom? Moving on, second point, chapter 6, verse 4 to 8, worthless faith. Let's reread those verses. Chapter 6, verses 4 to 8. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, They are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain often falling on it and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. These are verses that talk of apostasy, of falling away, of abandoning the faith, of rejecting Christianity. The description of the persons in verses 4 and 5 sure sound like someone who's a Christian, don't they? Once been enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age. It's impossible for such a person to be brought back to repentance if they've fallen away, says Hebrews. They've rejected Christ, in effect crucifying him all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace, verse 6. What is this falling away? These are difficult verses. They're verses that have caused a lot of debate and a lot of ink to be spilt amongst scholars and commentators over the years. And as we consider what they mean, we need to do so not in isolation, but in the context of the whole passage, in the context of the whole letter of Hebrews, and in the context of the whole of the Bible. As a Reformed Evangelical Baptist Church, we rightly hold to the doctrine of perseverance of the saints, that a Christian is called by God, that once someone is saved, becomes born again of the Holy Spirit, that they can't fall away, that they can't lose their salvation. We can point to the verses that will come up on the screen, verses like John 10, 27 to 28. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. And 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8. He, that is Christ, will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's Jesus who is the source of eternal life, and it's him that keeps us in our faith. Jesus, the great high priest, the source of eternal salvation. That certainly doesn't contradict the rest of the book of Hebrews, does it? So what is Hebrews saying here in these verses? Well, Hebrews is clear, as we've been seeing and as we will continue to see, that people who are truly born again, who are truly Christians, will show evidence of it in their lives by an ongoing commitment and desire to follow Christ, by an ongoing commitment to the church, by an ongoing commitment and desire to live out their faith to be more Christ-like. That's not to say that progress won't be slow and can sometimes seem to be non-existent. That's not to say that such a person won't struggle with sin, may even at times seem to slip back a step. But there will be evidence in their hearts and in their lives. And so the person described in verse 6 may have shown the outward signs of being a believer. As we see from the list in verses 4 and 5, they may have seemed to be genuine Christians. Maybe they even persuaded themselves that they were Christians. But they weren't genuinely born again. They haven't lost the faith that they once had. But they've shown that they never truly belonged to Christ. Just like the seed that fell on the rocky ground or among the thorns in Jesus' parable of the sower. showed initial signs that looked like life, but fell away and died. If you're sat here this morning and wondering if that's you, then let me reassure you. The person described in verse 6 isn't someone struggling with sin whilst trying to live out the Christian life. The person described in verse 6 isn't someone who's worried about where they stand before the Lord. No, the person described in verse 6 is crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. This isn't someone who's worried they might be falling away. This is someone who's publicly disowning Jesus, publicly disowning who he is, the Son of God, rejecting Jesus as the source of salvation. A complete rejection of who Jesus is in their hearts, on their lips, and in their lives. Such a faith, if you can call it a faith, is worthless. And so if you're worried that you might lose your salvation, let me suggest that your concern, your conviction of sin, is evidence not of having fallen away, but quite the opposite, is evidence that you are saved, evidence that you are indeed seeking to live out the Christian life, seeking to persevere, however slowly or painfully that might seem. The writer uses a farming illustration in verses 7 and 8 to reinforce his point. The rain is the word of God, the people the land. People that receive the word and learn from it and apply it to their lives bear fruit. Fruit that's evidenced in their lives, fruit that's useful. And in turn, they're blessed by God. In contrast, people who receive the word, who receive the rain and don't bear fruit, who bear not what is useful but what is worthless, thorns and thistles, are consigned to God's curse, destruction by fire. Imagery that points towards death and judgment and hell. You see, if someone receives God's word and rejects it, rejects the only source of salvation that there is, the only source of salvation from sin, the only source of eternal life, then they'll face God's judgment at the end, not through Jesus and his death in their place, but in their own strength, in their own sin, in their own acts that lead to death. There'll be no sign of regeneration in their hearts. There'll be no sign of fruit that comes from living in Christ and by God's word. The true believer, in contrast, will bear fruit. It's the kind of lives lived that demonstrate those who truly believe, as opposed to those who only say that they do. It's like someone who says they're a keen gardener. They might talk about gardening. They might even have grown up as a child, growing sunflowers in the garden with their parents. They might buy gardening magazines. They might watch Monty Don on the TV. They might even go along to the local gardening club. But if they've concreted over their garden and they don't actually do any gardening, then they aren't a keen gardener, no matter what they might say or what others might think because of the way they act or what they've said. The evidence just isn't there. Their claim to be a keen gardener isn't borne out. They aren't really a keen gardener. They're not doing any. And so it is with the Christian faith. If it's not an active faith, then it's not true faith, says Hebrews. If it denies Christ, then it's not true faith, says Hebrews. It's worthless. By their fruit you will recognise them, says Jesus in Matthew 7. And it's fruit we see as we come to the final few verses in verses 9 to 12. My third point, be diligent. Chapter 6, 9 to 12. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we're convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love that you've shown him as you've helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realised. We don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. The writer moves from warning to encouragement. What I've described is terrible, he says, but I'm confident that that isn't you, my dear friends, that you are going on in salvation. Why such confidence? Because he's seen them living out their faith. He's seen that their faith is active, that they have actually demonstrated their love for God and their grasp of his word, not in clever words or studies, but indeed in the love that they've shown each other, that God's word has produced fruit in them as they love for and care for and help each other, as they minister to each other. It's the way we care for each other and serve each other here at Rock, the ministries we're involved in, the quiet, encouraging words, the phone call, the text message to check up on someone, the cake that is baked, the meal that's made and delivered. Be encouraged. God notices and cares about these things. They're a sign of faith. They're a sign of our love for him. A sign of active faith, a sign of saving faith. Keep on doing this, he says in verses 11 and 12. Show this same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. It's the exact opposite of the laziness of chapter 5, verse 12, and verse 12 of chapter 6. Notice too that Christian maturity is an ongoing thing. It's not something that we arrive at immediately, but like a baby moving from milk to mushed carrot to mince pies, it's a matter of constant growth and progress, growing to be a mature man or woman. So it is with Christian maturity. It's not a one-off event that happens when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. That's just the beginning. It's an ongoing thing. It's being taken forward to maturity. It's showing diligence to the very end. It isn't enough to rest on what's happened in the past. That isn't the mark of a true Christian, says Hebrews. A true believer needs, as we saw in chapter 4, to make every effort to enter the rest. Faith without ongoing obedience and a resultant changed life is no faith at all. And so the warning of this passage is designed to assure the believer, the Christian, and to spur them on to keep going, to be diligent to the end. Be warned, be spurred on, don't be lazy in matters of faith. Don't be lazy in your use of and desire to understand and apply God's word to your lives. I know this isn't you, says the writer. Whilst I'm concerned that you're becoming lazy, I do know that your faith is genuine by your deeds. Don't be lazy, be diligent. I believe that your faith is genuine. Don't prove me wrong. Let this be a warning and an encouragement to you. Keep on diligently living out your faith in his word, right to the end, that your faith might be proved genuine. Imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. We aren't being encouraged to persevere with something that might help for a time, or might make us feel or look better, like a New Year's diet or a New Year's exercise regime. But with the eternal salvation that those who've gone before us have achieved, that is ours in Christ, our great High Priest. That which has been promised, that has been secured for us. Let me close with these words from John Bunyan. These are from one of his last writings, The Heavenly Footman. And he says this as he pleads with people to strive towards the goal, to strive towards that which has been promised. Arise, man, be slothful no longer. Set foot and heart and all into the way of God and run. The crown is at the end of the race. There also standeth the loving forerunner, even Jesus, who hath prepared heavenly provision to make thy soul welcome. And he will give it thee with a more willing heart than ever thou can desire it of him. Surely that's something worth persevering in, worth being diligent in as we start 2014. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts. You know whether we need this passage of Scripture as a warning or as an encouragement or as both. Please be at work in our hearts as we seek to respond to your word, as we seek to be diligent Christians, as we seek to be Christians that live and breathe by your word, the Bible, as we seek to be diligent and not lazy. Work in us through your Holy Spirit and by your word. Thank you that as we strive towards the goal, that our hope rests on your promises. Rest not on us pulling our socks up, but in the work of your Son, the great High Priest, the author and perfecter of our faith. Use this to spur us on, we pray. Use us to spur each other on as a church, that we might live fruitful lives, lives of active and true faith, for Jesus' sake. Amen.